And what a wonderful week it has been. It has been a crazy week. Thank you, David, for leading us in worship. David and Alicia got here last Sunday, was their first day on the job. He led worship for us last Sunday. He's been a week at Champs Camp, so it's been crazy for them. But praise the Lord for the amount of work that has gone in from you, the church, to pull something off like this. I think we had 10 salvations from my account this week from kids who gave their life to Jesus. And many more that were impacted with the gospel. You should be proud of your youth who invested in the lives of these kids in a major, major way, giving of their time and their effort. If they're not exhausted, I don't know who is, because I'm exhausted, and I didn't do half of the things that they did. So praise the Lord for them and their witness of the glory of God through their life. Yeah. And yeah. And so we hope to get back to our worship team soon. We're letting David give them a rest as we're talking about rest, and also him getting acquainted with them, and that'll be great soon enough. But we come to the end of our road in our series, The Gospel is Rest, and we are finishing our journey in Hebrews this morning. As there is an invitation to enter God's rest. You know, we know that the new heavens and the new earth are the ultimate rest for the people of God. But it seems like in our text this morning, Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, that there's an invitation not just to the future glory rest, right, with God forever in the garden-like state, but ultimately to taste or to enter into the rest with God now and also in the future. We know ultimately in the future we will see the Lord in His fullness, and we will be in His presence, and it will be like the Garden of Eden. But God is inviting us today to enter into His rest, to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God. You know, in the scriptures, it calls it the Holy Spirit a down payment for the future inheritance in which we will receive. And the author of Hebrews, which you're going to read this morning, seems to suggest that we ought to learn from Moses' generation, who hardened their hearts even after seeing the hand of God at work and bringing them up out of Egypt, parting the Red Sea, crushing Pharaoh's army, providing manna in the wilderness, and causing water to flow from the rock. All of these people saw all these magnificent events, and time again, God would give them grace and mercy. And God's people saw the work of salvation. And yet when it came time to trust in God, to enter into His rest in the promised land, they failed to enter His rest. And it would be this unbelief that would cause them to be disobedient, to not enter the land. Remember, they said that they're grasshoppers, they're too big, they're giants, we cannot overtake them. And they would wander the desert or the wilderness for 40 years, unable to enter the rest of God. And the writer of Hebrews is exhorting the church, the people of God, don't be wanderers on this earth, hearing the gospel, but hardening your hearts in unbelief. You see, obedience brings rest. Remember the two Hebrew words for rest throughout the scriptures. One means to cease, to stop, and the other one means to settle or dwell. God's people are meant to settle or dwell in His presence. The New Testament uses this word abide, abiding in Christ. Connection to the source of life, relationship with God, fellowship with God. So the invitation this morning is resting in Christ, which not only connotates this understanding of receiving His gift of salvation and having a relationship with Him, but also a response as the people of God to not live in rebellion, but in obedience as lovers of God and lovers of His Word. We would say like this in our phraseology that we use as our core values, love in action. So before we get to our verses this morning, I want to read a warning to these believers back in the early church in Hebrews chapter 3, but it's also to us as the church today. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? What is it, not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." Maybe you feel like your world is in chaos. Or maybe you feel as if you're wondering, looking for fulfillment in all the wrong places in your life currently. Maybe you feel as if you're never satisfied. And today, my prayer for you is that this scripture brings rest to your soul that only Christ can. My prayer is that you understand that you can experience rest in Christ today, no matter what the chaos that surrounds you. My prayer is that for you, that the Lord Almighty cuts through the fog and you're able to see the clearing as God invites you to fellowship with Him in a garden-like setting, that you might walk with Him in the coolness of the day. So this morning, this is resting in the gospel. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 as we enter into our text this morning. You can stand with me as we read God's word together. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. "Therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it did to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of a seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Praise the Lord for his word this morning. You can be seated. Not an easy text of scripture to preach, right? Especially when you're about to go on sabbatical. But it is a challenging one. It is a challenge to us, the people of God and his church, to hear the word of God and allow the word of God to penetrate our hearts, to transform our hearts and minds according to Christ's likeness. Let's pray for us this morning. Father, we ask that you would change our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would make us new. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace that we need, Father, to hear your word and be transformed according to your word. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your great name. And Father, we thank you that you have offered an invitation to rest through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that invitation. May we hear and see, and may our hearts be softened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was studying this text, I was looking at that word of rest and settling, not only ceasing, but there seems to be this settling in the presence of God, not only with our lives, but how we act and respond to the Lord. And I was thinking about my time on this earth, and I was thinking about the 7 years that I've spent here at Northwest, these last 7 years. This is the most time that I've spent in one place in my entire life. I was born in L.A. We spent 2 years in Los Angeles, 1 year in New York City, 2 years in Old Greenwich, Connecticut, 1 year in Lake Oswego, Oregon, 2 years at Westland, Oregon. So if you're counting by fourth grade, I had 6 different cities, 5 different states, and 5 different schools. 6 years in North Edmond, we can call that almost Logan County. We're almost on that line. Included 3 different schools, by the way, there. 2 years in South Edmond, 2 years in Shawnee at OBU, 3 years in Stillwater at OSU, 1 year in Tulsa, 2 years in Thailand as missionaries, 3 years in Fort Worth at seminary, and 5 years in Holdenville as pastor, and now 7 years at Northwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. So this, God has come for me to settle or rest or dwell in this place. And it's the longest I've ever been somewhere in my lifetime. I'm very thankful for the journey God has given to me and the challenges all along the way. But you know what's different about being in one place for an extended period of time? That I think that God is refining me, making me more like Christ. It's the fact that it's the church the people of God who gather together to exhort one another in the Word of God to live for the glory of God. You see, the church, they know me, and I know them. They know the good, the bad, and the ugly. And guess what? I know the good and the bad and the ugly of the church. You see, there often is this sense in our world today that many hide in different churches, going from one to the next, never really dealing with the issues of our own hearts. God often uses His people, empowered by the Spirit of the living God, to speak the Word of God to our hearts, to keep from hardening our hearts by the deceitfulness of sin. So I'm thankful that God has allowed me and my family to settle, to be able to hear people, to know them at that level and them know me at that level. The writer of Hebrews will say it like this in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, I think this is the call. The call is to the church to hear the Word of God to one another, to enter into the rest of God by living according to His Word. This is not a call for a confession of faith and then living a life of chaos and being miserable in your sin. That's not the call. It's a call to live for the glory of God and resting in the goodness of God through living in obedience to His Word. As the young kids say, your ways are better, right? Your way's better, right? That's a song. Living in that way. So you can sleep well at night when you can say, I've tried to live at peace with all men, right? You can rest. You can pray and seek the Lord. And He hears you when you've truly forgiven your brother and sister who have sinned against you. You can truly rest in your financial position without fear when your most important treasure is Christ. You can love your spouse without demanding a return when the gospel drives your life. And even in the most difficult of challenges we face in this wilderness we call life, God produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life. This is resting in the gospel. So I say what the text says this morning in verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but rather rest in Christ. In the power of the gospel, find rest for your soul. You see, obedience brings joy. Obedience brings rest. Obedience flows from faith in a heart that is not hardened. We've already read the preceding section in chapter 3 in the introduction, but basically the first three chapters are saying that Jesus is better. I feel like I'm at a Forrest Frank concert right now. I'm just saying. But God has spoken through His Son, and He is better than the angels. I'm defining you first three chapters of Hebrews. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. And we should not be like Israel, who heard and yet rebelled because of a hardened heart. Hear the Word of God and let your hearts be made new. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 4, which begins with, therefore. So because Christ is better, because of the promise of entering His rest still stands, we should have faith. That's what he's saying right here in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, though his works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. This is point number one this morning. It's thus, God's people enter God's rest through faith. It's always been that way. Adam and Eve in the garden, and us today in the church. God's people enter his rest through faith. In God's plan of salvation, in his work, in his goodness, in his way is better. You can define it however you want to define it, but it's faith in God. Faith in Christ. Faith is a word that we often use, but sometimes seems very hard to grasp. We use it all the time, but it entails having a trust or confidence in God himself. That Christ is who he says he is. And that confidence or trust is often accompanied, is accompanied with actions. That's why we say around here, faith and repentance. Faith brings repentance. Faith with repentance. They're married together. We call that action. Faith means action. One who says that they believe intellectually, but it is not accompanied by actions, proves that they really don't believe. Like I can believe that this chair up here will hold my weight, but until I actually sit in the chair, will I know I actually trust the chair to hold me? Let me ask you this question. If there is faith, will there be fruit? How can someone say they have faith, but there is no fruit of their faith? There is no action in accordance with their faith. James gives us these words to chew on. They're very famous. You've read them before. James chapter 2, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith and works attached together. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. So when we say faith, we are meaning that you are truly acting in faith. That you are truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you are completely submitted to Christ and his word. You believe that he is God who came down from heaven to die on a cross for sins, and that your sins are forgiven. Therefore, when you act in your life, you live for Christ. This is a part of what we call faith. So intellectual belief, even the demons believe that Jesus is Lord. Intellectual belief is not actual faith. Even the demons believe Jesus is God. Faith is accompanied by action. So if it is accompanied by action, do you show your faith by your life? In verse 1, there's this word here in verse 1 that kind of kind of brings it out. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Fear. That's a weird word, isn't it? Like when you're reading this, you're going, man, let us fear? I haven't heard a pastor say that. We should fear if we've entered the rest of God. There's this warning. And the writer of Hebrews is warning the church, look internally and saying, is my heart reflecting my faith? Are my actions reflecting that I trust in God? Paul even exhorts the church in Corinth to do this. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Again, this is what we ought to be doing, not only on a daily basis, but a weekly basis when we're resting in the Lord. We should be hearing from His Word. And when the Word of God comes to meet with us, we are asking ourselves, is this heart of mine aligning to what God has said according to His Word? And if it's not, why not? Do I need to repent and turn from my way to the Lord's way in this area of my life? When the Word of God comes to us, we must examine our heart and say, am I hearing and receiving it? Or has my heart grown cold? Does it mean that we are perfect? No, it does not. But we are continually growing in Christ's likeness. Do I trust the world's message? Or do I trust God's message? Do I trust the deceitfulness of sin? Or do I trust that God's way is better? And if not, repentance is the response. And this is why the church is such a big deal, right? This is why we gather together not only to hear the word sung, but to hear the word preached and to hear the word spoken to one another that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we exalt one another towards love and towards good works. Verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The good news came to Israel. We're saying that the gospel came to Israel. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. God's glorious salvation was seen by all of Israel in the work of deliverance. Remember the lamb's blood on the doorpost, you know, pointing us forward to Jesus who would die on the cross, the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. They're seeing these pictures. How about through the waters of God's judgment, right? Like, I mean, baptism and through the waters of God's judgment, and God resurrects us into a new life. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us the rock that was struck was Christ. The rock is struck and the water comes out. And Paul says, that was Christ. And Paul says in Galatians that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So this shouldn't be news to us that we've done a lot of work in the Old Testament lately. But this good news did not benefit these people who wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because they did not listen to the word. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. So we who have believed enter into the rest of God. As he has said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see this quotation here, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, and it's quoted up in verse 7 of chapter 3. This is a quote from Psalm 95. We learn that this psalm is from David later in the Hebrew writing here in the text that we're reading. And I'm going to read you Psalm 95, 7 through 11, so that we can have a full grasp of what he's talking about when he says, "They shall not enter my rest." He's referencing this text in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 says this, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work for 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.' Therefore, I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" Very interesting, right? Very interesting. But if you read that section of the Bible in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that section of the Bible that we're referring to right here, it's a people who time and time again, God shows himself to them in his mighty works, his great salvation. They hear all of the things, they see all of the things that God does. And time again, they do not trust in the Lord. May that not be said of you, his people. We've seen the Lord do incredible things in the last 7 years of ministry. I believe that he has done incredible things in your life individually. May it not be said of you that you see and hear the message of the gospel and respond in unbelief. Verse 4. "For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience." Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long after, in the words already quoted, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So the rest of God, even from the beginning of creation in the seventh day, is open. Right? The invitation is open to those who have faith even today. He's saying that. He may be speaking to you this morning and your heart may be softening to repent. To turn from your way is better to God's way is better. To turn from your own path and to turn to God's glorious path in Christ Jesus. Today may be that day for you. Verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Now this is confusing if you read this multiple times. I read it multiple times. And this is what I have for you right now. Verse 2, or this is point number 2. God's people will persevere until the end and enter God's rest. Now, how did I get there? Well, let's talk about it. Perseverance is obviously a hallmark for God's people. There's many texts of scriptures that will say that God's people who truly believe or have faith will endure. They will endure and find ultimate rest in a new creation. But the text seems to suggest not just in an ultimate rest, but in a foretaste of the ultimate rest. Joshua, see, was supposed to give them rest as they entered the land. And they did find a temporary rest. Read in Joshua 21, verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. So God did give them protection. Why? Through their obedience to go into the land, to trust in God with his work. In some places they didn't, right? With Achan and their sin in the camp, and they lose battles. But other places like Jericho, they did what God had commanded them to do, and they entered the land, and God gave them rest. But that foretaste of rest would fade as a new generation would come that did not know the ways of God. Judges 2:10, we've said this multiple times. And all the generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. A whole generation did not know the Lord or the work. And guess what? They did not enter the rest of God. But God continued to pursue them, right? That's the story. We fall short. God continues to pursue us. That's the grace of God in your life today. God may have pursued you 10 times, and he's still pursuing you today. Why? Because you're hearing that God wants you to enter his rest this morning. And David writes Psalm 95 in a much later. And thus, the rest that Joshua brought was not the ultimate rest. There remains a future rest for the people of God. We know that that future rest will be in the new heavens and the new earth. But there remains a rest for you today to enter into the rest with God, a relationship with God, that the presence of God may come upon you in the Holy Spirit, and that he may be with you even in this life. Verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. It's an interesting statement. The rest from his works as God did from his. You see, the people of God who have faith, they live in obedience to God. Thus, they have work. Their works, they rest from their works when they die. Why? Because they glorified God on this earth, and God rested from his good work, and the people of faith trust in the Lord and respond to his glorious work of salvation with good works of their own, reflecting the glory of God with their life, and they ultimately reflect the glory of God until they die. Revelation talks about those who have endured and keep the commandments of God. This is what it says in Revelation 14:12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. You see, this is the biblical principle. God who begins a work will carry it on to completion. God who saved you is the same God who will sanctify you to produce in you the fruit of the Spirit in your own life, that you may glorify God with your work. 1 Peter 1:3. I love this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the already not yet portion that we've been looking at right now. It's the already, you're entering God's rest now. Why? Because you're trusting in God to carry it to completion, in which the ultimate entering God's rest will be the new heavens and the new earth. But God is guarding your salvation, and he will carry it to completion. So if you truly have faith, God will transform your heart. You will see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And it will be a journey. It's not going to be a perfect journey. I'm going to tell you that right now. It doesn't mean that somebody who comes to Christ will always do that. One day they will, right? When we're in the new heavens and the new earth. But right now, God is sanctifying us even in our struggles. And God is calling us to be made new. 2 Timothy. So God is guarding our salvation. He's transforming us by faith, that he's going to cause us to finish the race. So that you and I, this is one of the great things that I get to do as a pastor, is I get to preach funeral of saints who have finished the race well. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's where we get God's people will persevere until the end and enter God's rest. So how does one keep the faith? Obviously, God is guarding our salvation. He's at work in our hearts and minds. But let's read the answer that the writer of Hebrews gives us here in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And then he goes on to say these words that we often know. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and marrows, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all who are naked exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. The word of God is the way in which a believer finishes the race. Amen? If you believe that your God is speaking to you through this word, you will read it. Your faith is exercised by hearing the word and responding to the word. God's people exhort one another through the word of God to keep the heart from hardening so that we will enter God's rest. The hearing of the word of God causes one to have faith that produces obedience. If we go back to verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. May that not be you. For the word of God is that which causes one to delve into the depths of our soul, to align our hearts and minds with God's glory. We've read this verse many times growing up. If you were in the church, you read this verse hundreds of times. The sword is seen throughout the scriptures as this judgment of God. In the very early portion of the scripture, the angel outside of the Garden of Eden has this flaming sword, almost showing that whoever enters into the presence of God will be crushed by the weight of the sword. The sword comes to play later with the angel of the Lord. His sword is drawn, in which the donkey would not allow Balaam to pass by. The commander of the Lord's army has his sword drawn. And in Revelation, the double-edged sword protrudes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. You see that God's word has the final say. It judges the heart. Christ knows the intentions of your own heart. If you truly believe in Him or not. And in this text, both allusions out of verses 12 and 13 are allusions back to the Garden of Eden. One, the flaming sword, which you've already talked about, which keeps people out of the garden because of their sin, but also the naked and exposed as well. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were naked. They tried to cover their sin with fig leaves. So thus, the Word of God not only sees the intentions of the heart, but also your sin is not hidden from God. If you have secret sins this morning, repent so that your heart does not become harder from the deceitfulness of sin and that you are able to enter the rest of God. Say, well, isn't that a bit harsh, Pastor Rob? What about the grace and the mercy of God? You see, this is one aspect of the gospel that we must understand to understand the grace and mercy of God. God is holy. He is good. We are to reflect His glory. There must be punishment for sin. But I can't meet the standard. Neither can you. Praise the Lord for verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What? What are we believing? We're believing in Jesus, the Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we can enter that flaming sword. Why? Because we have a faithful high priest who intercedes on behalf of us, who has paid for our sins upon the cross. And he intercedes. So when I get to the gates of the new heaven and the new earth and I'm standing there and there's a flaming sword outside and they say, why shall I let you in? Not because of what I've done. Because I believe in the faithful high priest. His name is Jesus. Who took my robe. And I dipped it in his blood. Making it white as snow. You see, faith producing obedience. Obedience shown by our actions, trusting that he who began a good work will carry it to completion. And then the word of God exposes the areas of our own hearts that need to be changed. So we listen to the word of God in faith and rely upon the great high priest to enter God's rest ultimately. This is the argument that Hebrews is making. He warns us to make sure that you are actually in the faith. To make sure that your heart does not become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, because this world is crazy. And you can walk away from the truth of God's word very quickly. thinking that the world has something to offer. So I'm going to end with this, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Praise the Lord for his transformative work in your life and in the life of this church. But sometimes we need to do heart work to see where we are, to make sure we're entering into the rest of God. We're tasting what we will ultimately taste in the new heaven and new earth in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word and the impact that it makes in our lives. We pray that we would rest upon Christ, not in our own works or not in our own ways, but in your way, because your way is better. Lord, we thank you and praise you for each and every person here this morning. We pray that the hearing of the word would transform our hearts and minds, that we would recalibrate our systems to align with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now's the time to respond to the word of God. If you need to talk to somebody about what it means to repent, to turn, what it means to enter God's rest, all of those things that we've talked about this morning, now's the time to do that. Today is the day to do that. Let's stand and worship the Lord God Almighty and respond to him in worship. Talk to somebody this morning. Don't hesitate and don't wait.